I have thoroughly loved the study I've done on this subject. I'm excited about it. I'm excited because I'm experiencing it in my own personal life. Because I believe God means exactly what He says. And when the Bible says it, you have to put your faith and trust in it and know that God is going to fulfill His word, no matter how you look at it. No matter how you look at it. And what we've been looking at is being filled with the fullness of God. Experiencing the fullness of God. That is the subject that we've been discussing over the last few weeks. And that, to me, there's nothing that God wants any more than to fill you personally, individually up with His own Spirit and presence. He desires that. Really does. Heard about this farmer? Cleaned out his barn. Had his big fork. But he also... How's Tim doing? Is he doing good? Tim had some kidney stones, and those can be painful. But he's doing better. Good. Okay. Thank you. But anyway, he's shoveling. And he has his pet sparrow, and the sparrow's sitting on the handle, and he's just working, that sparrow's there. But the sparrow loves bologna. So all through the day, he's feeding this little bird bologna. And as the day goes on, progresses on, he's working, and that little sparrow, he cops everyone. Gives a little more bologna, gives a little more bologna. But as the day got to the end, and he's about ready to quit, he looked at his little sparrow, and the sparrow was sitting there on the handle and kind of teetering. And finally, he tried to fly, flop, right on the cement barn floor. He picked the little bird up, and it was dead. And the moral of the story, do not fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because we've been talking about being filled with the presence of God. And I really believe that there's a lot of people out there calling themselves Christians who are full of baloney. And they are giving Jesus a black ball, a bad name, because they go around claiming to be Christians. They take God's name in vain, take Jesus' name in vain. They walk around, they brag about how they hurt this one, did this one, and on. And is it any wonder that those who are still in the world look at the church and say, wait a minute, they're no different than I am. They're no different than I am. I said they're no different than I am. In fact, somebody has said that a lot of Christians go out all week, sow the wild oats, and then they come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. Are you hearing me this morning? No? I think it's time to quit playing church. I think it's time for the church to be the church that God has designed and given us in the text of this book. And that we recognize who we are, but we also recognize who God is and His relationship with you and I. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians again. And let's review, just quickly, by reading these passages of Scripture. With this mind, we're talking about God's fullness. The filling of our lives with the fullness of the presence of the Spirit of the living God. He states in chapter 1, verses 20-23, talking about Christ, who has been raised from the dead, seated at His right hand, far above all rule and authority and powers and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the church is the fullness of Christ, filling the body of Christ with His own Spirit, being and filling it all in all. I mean, all in all is pretty conclusive, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it is. Chapter 2. Beginning at verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So Christ came preaching peace to the Gentiles and to the Jews. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Are you listening? having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, we've preached on that, so if you need to get the CD. But the body of Christ, the church, is the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in it. And that temple is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That temple is what you and I are, and we make it up as individual parts of this beautiful temple that God is building. God builds it. Foundation is the apostles and prophets. Not Luther, not Calvin, not Wesley, not the prophets. Prophets is Mark. Okay? The apostles are Luke, Paul, and so on. That means that our faith is based on the teaching of this book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Jude talks about the faith that we're to contend for that had been once and for all delivered unto the saints, completed tense. God spoke and has not going to speak again until he speaks and heaven and earth is moved, according to Hebrews 13. We have the total, complete revelation of God's will right here in this book. This is it. This is it. And when you stand before God at the judgment day, you're going to be judged according to what has been written in the book. This book will be open, two books, the book of life and this one, and I will be judged according to what this book has said. So I better know what it says. Okay? Notice, if you will, chapter 3, Paul going right on with the subject matter. We've talked about this text. Let's read it again. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." What? Why? "That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Seemingly, Paul thinks the church needs, you and I, need to be filled up and experiencing all of the fullness of God in the inner man. That Christ himself can dwell in our hearts through faith in the inner man. And so as you and I look at that text, look at chapter 4, if you will, and if you will, look at verse 6. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit, maintaining it. When this book is written, the unity of the Spirit had already been established. Our responsibility as a kingdom, as the church, is to maintain it. We're to be maintaining the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, etc. And then he says in verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." Wow. Chapter 5. Our text. And he said here, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. It's in the imperative tense. If you're a Christian and part of the temple of God, the building of God, the body of Christ, you are commanded by the Holy Spirit's word that you are to be filled with the fullness of God. You are to be filled with the Spirit of God. You are to be filled. That is not a choice. That is a command. That's an imperative, that the body of Christ, the church, the temple of God, be filled with the very presence and the fullness of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And the Greek word there, dwell, is a permanent dwelling. In other words, God has a dwelling today. He dwelled in the tabernacle. He dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. And then God, through Christ, has built another body, another temple, another dwelling place, and it's you. and me. We are the temple of God. Our body has become His dwelling place. Isn't that exciting? Think about it. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, that power dwells in you. Remember Ephesians 3 there, Paul ended in saying that God is able to do far abundantly beyond what we even dream or ask through the power that is at work in us. Okay? This fullness of God. God wants to fill us with His fullness. Well, what is it? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 3 again, and let's note what he says here. He says that you are to be rooted and grounded in what? Love, okay. Why? So that we as the body of Christ, the church, building up together, building the body up together, may be able to comprehend together the what? The length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of what? The love of God, all right? That passes understanding, the love of Christ, that it may, and that we might be filled up to the fullness of God. So what is the filling? That it, you are filled with the love of God. That God's Spirit fills you with His presence, and God is love. Therefore, you and I are to be filled with love. The love of God. Everybody get that? Notice verse chapter 4 and notice verse 16. He talks about the body being fitted, held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual member, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? For the building up of itself in love. Now, I know the church is not perfect. We're not perfect. None of you are. You all make mistakes. But this I do know. If the world out there is going to see the love of God, it is only going to see it through the church, the body of Christ, because that's where God dwells, and that's where His love is filling His people. My question to you, at the workplace, at home, husband, wife, family, individual, do people see God's love filling you? Do they see the love of God flowing from your life? Do they? Because that's what God's ultimate purpose in creating a people, a temple, a dwelling place, a body of His own Son, the body of Christ called the church, over which He is the head over all things, to the church, that He could have a people of His own possession, that He purchased with His own blood, fills them up with His own power and His own Spirit, that they might become love to a lost and dying world. That they might demonstrate and show to the world the love of God. You can say amen. You can shake your head. You can do whatever you want. Are you thinking? Is that what you're doing? Okay. Let me say to you, are you listening? The church, the body of Christ, is not a human organization that you join. We're not a Kiwanis. Church isn't a Kiwanis club. It's not a Lions club. The church is the body of Christ. And according to Acts 2:47, God was adding unto the church, the ecclesia, daily, such as were being saved. The problem in the denominational world is they've separated being saved from being a member of the church. So you have these signs, join the church of your choice. If I understand it correctly, Jesus shed His blood for the church. That means if you're saved, you're a member of the church. If you're a member of the church, you're saved. They're not two separate entities. God has to add you to the kingdom. God adds you to the body of Christ. God does it in His own divine. It is a spiritual body, not a physical organization. And that's why the world has trouble understanding what is this thing anyway. Because some congregations make it harder for you to become a member of it than God says and what you have to do to be saved. The church of the New Testament is made up of individual members that God places or adds to the body of Christ. The church is Christ's spiritual body over which He is the head over all things to the church. That means then there's no such thing as some headquarters over in Rome or over in England or somewhere in Chicago that dictates and rules over churches. Churches are independent, self-governed, self-propagating, self-evangelizing. The body of Christ is independent of anything else because Christ is the head over all individual members. This is why we have so much confusion. It's because we have not properly identified the church. The word church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. That's what the word is, called out. Called out of what? Called out of the kingdom of darkness. Called out of the world. And what? Called out to what? Called out to be placed by God into Christ, into the kingdom, into the church. That's what the gospel is. The gospel calls, the good news, calls us, come ye out from among them and be separate. And God then takes us through our obedience and adds us to his church, to the body of Christ. And we become a part of that body. And when we do, God then gives each of us the gift, the indwelling of his own presence into our bodies. We become his temple. And we begin to grow and build up. Growth is building up, right? We grow up in Christ, aren't we? Growing up in Christ. Anybody here reached it yet? Well, the Apostle Paul hadn't reached it yet. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind, but I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're all going on, aren't we? We ought to be growing. We're to be building up one another. What are we building up one another of? We're building up one another in love. The church is God's temple, and Jesus is that chief cornerstone. I've built houses and basements, and I know how important that first block that you lay is for the construction of the rest of it. The level, the straightness, everything depends on the cornerstone. This cornerstone, according to the prophets and according to the Word of God, the builders rejected it. Remember Jesus, the cornerstone, was rejected by the Jews? You know, to reject the cornerstone? Because the cornerstones were laid out way over here, completely separate from the foundation. For them to stumble over the cornerstone, they had to go out of the way to do it. Get a picture of that? They had to purposefully go out of the way to do it. You see, I firmly am convinced, if I understand God's judgment on the Jew, they knew that this one who had come to them was the promised Messiah, but they refused to acknowledge him and give him the glory. And for the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel was preached only to the Jews. And then Paul and Barnabas says, because you have rejected him, we turn to the Gentile world. Have you read that? There's no question in my mind. They knew who he was, but they purposefully crucified him on a cross, fulfilling the plan of God, of course. Right? So the church is God's people, God's temple. Each individual member is needed to be connected to the cornerstone. Isn't that important? Each of us are connected to the cornerstone. So God keeps adding block after block. Everyone who becomes a part of the kingdom is like a block, and God keeps building the temple. And he's still building it today. Thousands of people are being baptized in India and Thailand and all over the place. And every time somebody makes that confession of faith and is immersed into Christ, then they have been added by God to the ecclesia, right? And the church is growing all over the world. I'm sorry, I know that America is having trouble today. Okay? But I do know that even though the church is being persecuted in a lot of other places, Christianity is growing like wildfire. You see, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of God around that great white throne, dressed in white robes, the Bible says there'll be so many they can't be numbered. That's what it says. That means God's adding an awful lot of people to the kingdom. You know that? And here we are, we think we're little. No, we're not little. We're a part of a universal body. We're part of this huge, gigantic temple that started on Pentecost. And the foundation was laid by God. According to Ephesians, if you notice, that God gave some to be apostles and some prophets. He laid the foundation. The foundation is the apostles and the prophet. Jesus being the cornerstone. My faith is based on what this book says. Period. This is my authority. I don't need manuals, dogmas, and commentary. I can just take this book. This book is its best interpreter, best commentary. Just take the scriptures, put them together, and it will tell you exactly what it means. Okay? You understand what I just said? All right? So stay with me, because I'm going to tell you next week how to be filled with the Spirit. But anyway, The church then is individual members of Christ's body that are fully committed to one cause and one cause, and that is to be God's temple, that they might be filled and demonstrate to a lost world the love of God. We got too many people in the church. They got the church. They got money, and so they run the church, and this and that, and this and that. And, well, he's a banker. We better make him a leader in the church, and whatever else. No, the body of Christ is not made up of people that are secularly talented or have ability. They are made up of men and women who are filled with the love of God and with the Spirit of God and who are powered by God, and that is what we need to make the church made up of. The church has become secularized, in case you don't know what I mean. We've adapted the mind of the world rather than the mind of Christ, which is presented right here. I believe God wants a people, and he has a people, and God's going to fill them with his Spirit, and that person is going to demonstrate the love of God to his wife, to his children, to his family, to whomever, and vice versa. I mean, there's just no way around it. Therefore, if you and I stand here today, sit here today, it is in each individual member of God's people, temple, body, you are commanded, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, where does your Spirit dwell? Where's your Spirit right now? Floating around out here somewhere? Didn't Jesus say on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my... Your Spirit is in you, isn't it? A body, soul, spirit. We're spirit beings, right? So your Spirit dwells in your body, right? So where do you think Christ's Spirit is? You think it's just floating out around everywhere? Or do you think God gave Christ a body where his Spirit could dwell? The body of Christ. The church. The temple. Where God's Spirit dwells. Right? Does that make sense? Huh? I mean, Paul compared it in 1 Corinthians 10 to a body. Many members, but there's one body. And in that one body, there is one Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of Christ. The fullness of God. And that dwells in each and every one of us. Are you listening? Say yes. Thank you very much. Romans 5:5. Now listen. Are you listening? And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given us. What did it say? What did that just say? What was poured out into your heart? The love of God. By what? Through whom? By the Holy Spirit, which was what? Given to us. According to Acts 5:26, the Holy Spirit was given to those who were obeying him. God's Spirit is being given to those who obey him. On the day of Pentecost, if you've read it, in Acts 2:38, Peter said to the Jews who cried out, "Men, brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit." They didn't quit there. He said, this promise is to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he exhorted them to save themselves from that untoward generation. And they that gladly received the word, I want you to emphasize that, they gladly received the word. Remember we sang that? I'm going to sing it again next week. The word. They that gladly, this is the seed of the kingdom. The sower went forth to sow, remember? And he planted the seed being the word of God, fell into different types of soil, found good heart, good soil, and it brought forth fruit, right? Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? So this promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was given to those people on Pentecost, is given to their children, and to as many as God has called through the centuries through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, wait a minute. You remember you're to have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Remember that? That's what we're supposed to be taking to the world. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel, the good news of God. Amen? That's what he says. And so when I became a Christian, you became a Christian, God himself came. I mean, what do you do? You gotta cleanse the temple first. God isn't going to come and just dwell in anybody's heart. The heart has to be prepared for the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, has to wash and cleanse, just like he did under the Old Testament. Everything was sanctified by blood. And so, yes, you have to be and have your sins washed away. The inner man has to be cleansed and purified and sanctified for God's presence to come. Doesn't that make sense? And so he cleanses us first by the blood of his Son. Then he comes and dwells in us for a purpose and to make us a people that love as he loves. And therefore, he poured into your heart. He didn't just a little dab. He didn't just a dribble. He poured into your heart and my heart his love. He poured it in. God never gave a little bit of that. Remember the quail that came into the camp? Remember the water that brayed forth from Rephidim? Remember the leaven or the manna that came? Far more than what they needed. And so the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will pour it out. In other words, to me, the idea is that here he has this great big bucket. And when you ask for his love, his spirit, you ask for his wisdom, he dumps it. He pours it out. And you, by faith, receive whatever portion you want. The larger your faith, the more you get. Amen? That's not, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right? But he is a rewarder of those who do put their faith and they seek him. Jesus said in John 7:16, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Galatians chapter 5 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So if God's fruit, the fruit, I received the Holy Spirit is in me, then what kind of fruit should people see flowing from my life? If God poured the Holy Spirit into me, then what is the fruit of the Spirit? What will it produce? I want you to notice the singular tense. The fruit, singular, not fruits, plural, singular tense. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love then produces joy, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, whatever, and self-control. Remember the little bird? Not going to fly off the handle full of baloney. We need some people that are self-controlled. God doesn't want robots and puppets that you got on the string and he's controlling. He wants his love to control you and get you under control so that you are self-controlled. You control your tongue. You control your thoughts. You control your motives. You control your attitude because he empowers you to do that through the indwelling of his Spirit. And so the fruit of love is joy and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't forget the little bird. Don't ever forget him. Because you're not to be filled with baloney. You are filled with the Spirit of the living God. You are to be filled with the presence of God. That's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians in closing. You can't go by 1 Corinthians 13 because that's called what? It's called the love chapter of the Bible. In case you didn't know that, this is the love chapter. Then Paul writes and says, I'm going to show you a more perfect way. He's talked about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that came through the laying on of the apostles' hand. And he's saying to them that here is something that is more the perfect, the mature, the complete way. What is God's ultimate program? Was to take it out of its childish stages of the need of gifts and bring it to the point where it had matured and became a people of love. Because chapter 14 says, pursue love. You can pursue a lot of things. A lot of people pursue a lot in the church today. But the one thing we can't lose our focus on is we're to pursue love. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, what kind of language did angels speak? When they appeared to Abraham, what did Abraham hear? Some gibberish. What did he hear? He heard words that he understood, and they spoke to him, right? When the apostles were there standing, gazing up into heaven and watching Jesus ascend, and three men in white and peril appeared to them, what did they do? Is that what he did? No, they said, ye men of Galilee. They understood what was being spoken. When angels speak, it's words that are understood. When men speak, it should be languages that are understood. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see ascending and taken up from you is going to come in like manner. Amen. So I think I can speak all the language of men and angels, but if I don't have love, then I'm going to become nothing more than a ganging cymbal, sounding brass. I'm going to fall on ears, and all it's going to do is... He goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith, so as to move a mountain, but I have love, I am nothing. If I possess all my possessions, feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Those people over there in Iran, Afghanistan, they don't know that verse, do they? I don't care what they say in the name of their religion. This certainly isn't a demonstration of God's love. Okay? Notice what he says. Love is patient. That means love doesn't move. That means you stay where you are. God is patient. You'll see, when you come back and repent and go back to God, you'll find him exactly where you left him. God never moves away from us. You understand that? God is stay. And so when somebody says something to you, whatever, to be patient, you don't move. What happens among people is we move, right? And we broaden the gap. All right? You don't move. Patience, you stay. You're not going to move. That's what patience is. And so again, be kind. That means you're sweet. You go beyond the call of the expected. You do more than just what is the norm. You're a kind person. You're not jealous. You're not envious, some translations say. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. Don't go around telling everybody how good it is. Man, I first went into work in the factory as a young man. I remember all these people claiming to be Christians going around bragging how more righteous they were, and their piety stunk. And people were making fun of them, ridiculing them. No, if people are going to know you're a Christian, they'll know you're a Christian by your love. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to make other people and go around judging people, whatever. You are called to love. Okay? Does not act unbecomingly. When's the last time you threw a frying pan at your husband? When's the last time you put a hole in the wall? When's the last time you went out and jumped in your car down the highway and all the neighbors heard it? Does not act unbecomingly, okay? It does not seek its own, meaning it's not selfish, it's not self-centered. It is not provoked, that means it doesn't get angry, it doesn't get pushed over the ledge. He goes on and he says, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffering. Oh, number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Some people, that's all they do. They spend their whole life counting all the wrongs that have been done to them. And when you hold an account against people who have wronged you, then you consider those people no accounts. And then you spend the rest of your life keeping count of all the things you have had somebody do against you. Aren't you glad that God said, I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins and their iniquity I will what? Remember no more. That's love, isn't it? Love doesn't keep account of things that have occurred in your life and what you have happened in your life. It doesn't keep track of them. Okay? Doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. I'm talking about the fruit of your life. And that fruit is love, right? Spirit produces fruit of love. And so here he tells us what love is and what it isn't. He goes on and he says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth, bears all things. Every marriage, every relationship needs a bear. The Greek word bear here means holds up. I just dare any of you in my presence criticize my wife. Because I'll guarantee you that the bristles will come and I will stand up for her. I will bear her up and I will hold her high in my estimation. That's what the word love holds up in high estimation. Shouldn't we be holding up one another? If we truly love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we hold up one another in high regard? I know there's another Greek word that's forbear. That means to put up with. And you think that's the one my wife bears more than anything, right? Huh? Yeah, I've heard you talk about me. No, I'm kidding. But this word bear means you hold it up high, okay? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? Love believes. You know, the best gift you can give to somebody sometime in their individual life is to say, I believe in you. Didn't God believe in us? Huh? Life's going to dish it out, isn't it? Love endures, doesn't it? Love takes it. Why? Because love never fails. Do you think God's love's going to fail? And if God pours His love into your heart through the Holy Spirit, then here's the fruit of it. Is this what people see in your life as a Christian? Is this what they see demonstrated every day? Is God's love being reflected through your life to them? That's what they need to see. That's what the world needs. More than anything else, they need God's love. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Don't forget that, okay? God bless you. Let's be a body of people, which we are. We are the body of Christ. But let's let the Holy Spirit do its work in our individual lives. Amen? And let's be filled with God's presence and His fullness as each individual member of the body. Let's build up one another in love. Let's be a body that brings the body to where everyone who comes into our assembly is going to be touched by God's love. It's not your love. It's God's love flowing through us. Get it? It's God's love being poured into our heart, being then shared to the world in which you and I live in. We're going to sing together this closing little chorus, and I hope you know it. But let's stand and let's sing, we are one, we are bound on the bound of love. How many know this chorus? Well, you're going to learn it.